Happy Resurrection Day to everyone. Our reading today is taken from Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13 through to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
Good morning. And a happy Resurrection Day to everyone. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Easter. We thank you, Lord, that today we can celebrate the fact that we don't worship a dead Saviour. We worship a risen Saviour. We thank you, Lord, that what happened on Good Friday was not the end. The work was finished, but it wasn't the end. We thank you, Lord, that our Saviour rose from the dead, and that gives us the hope that we have. Bless us now, we pray. Bless those youngsters that have left us. And we pray, Lord, that everything that happens in this building today would be to your honour and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 28 then, just reading a few verses from the beginning, verse 1. Matthew wrote this as a record. "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And we will leave it there for the time being. The resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ is the most important event in the whole of history. Without the resurrection, the birth of Jesus, the life that he lived, the death of Jesus on the cross, his resurrection into heaven, and the whole purpose of the church and Christianity become meaningless. They become without any purpose at all. The resurrection is what gives us, as Christians, the hope that we have. The Apostle Peter, he started his teaching in his first epistle with these words. He said, this is 1 Peter 1:3, he said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance," make a note of that word, it'll come up later, "and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation." We have a certain hope that when these bodies we walk around in now die, that will not be the end of us. We know that these bodies will be raised. And we, if we are in Christ, we know that our new bodies will never age. They will never get ill. They will never suffer pain. And they will never again die. And this morning, the Cheeseman family know that. That is their great faith, that great hope of that fact. Why is that? Why do we know that? The answer is because it's already happened. The grave could not hold Jesus of Nazareth, and it will not hold us either, if we are believers. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, the Apostle Paul says this: "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep," those who have died in Christ, "are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we are to be pitied more than all men." In other words, what we are doing now, what we have already done this morning, what we do every Sunday, is a complete waste of time. And if the world mocks us for what we do and what we don't do, if they mock us for what we believe, then they have every right to. Because they would be the wise ones and we would be the fools if Jesus did not rise from the dead. But he did. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is spoken of over 100 times in the New Testament. And it's not a huge book. When the church was born on the day of Pentecost, and Peter stood up to preach, he preached on the subject of the resurrection of Jesus, and he used Psalm 16 as his text. In Acts 2:25, it's written down. Peter said this when he stood up. He said, "David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. The psalmist there, David, as Peter says, was talking about Jesus and how he was going to be raised from the dead. You see, not only is the New Testament full of the resurrection of Jesus, the Old Testament is too, long before the event even happened. The story we know so well of Jonah being swallowed by a fish and being inside it for 3 days was a prophecy of what was going to happen to Jesus. In fact, Jesus says as much in Matthew chapter 12. My favorite Old Testament verse, and John has already quoted it this morning, first thing, is Job 19:25. And Job said this, I know that my Redeemer lives. Why was that so important to him? Well, listen to what he says in the next couple of verses. He says, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job is talking about his own body. Even though it was going to die, it will be restored, it will be resurrected, and he would see his Redeemer with his own real resurrected eyes. He believed that. And that's why he celebrated, that's why he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. The actual physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth is the very foundation of our faith. And it runs through the whole of the Bible. Now, it's interesting that the Bible says nothing about the event itself. There is no account in any of the four Gospels as to what happened in that tomb when Jesus rose from the dead. We just know from the evidence that on Friday afternoon, he was definitely dead, and that by dawn on Sunday morning, he was definitely alive again, and that there were many witnesses to both of those facts. And this morning, we are just going to spend a few minutes looking at the first people who witnessed the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. And they were a group of women. The wonderful thing about the four Gospels is that each gives a different perspective on the event. Some of the events appear in all four of the Gospels, yet other details are just recorded in one or two of them. They never contradict each other. They blend beautifully to give us the true picture that the Holy Spirit intended us to see. Now, we're going to look mainly at this passage that I've just read in Matthew, in his account here, but I will refer to the other Gospels as well. I think it must have been particularly significant for Matthew writing this, because he was writing to a Jewish audience primarily at the time, and to a Jewish culture. And to that Jewish culture, women were literally second-class citizens. And yet they were the first to bear witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it is interesting to see how their emotions and how their attitudes alter as that Easter morning progressed. The first verse of Matthew 28, after the Sabbath, at the dawn on the first day of the week, so it's Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. It's Sunday morning, the first day of the week. Jesus had said he would rise from the dead on the third day. He said that many times. He died and was buried on the Friday afternoon. He was in the grave for the whole of the Saturday, the Sabbath. And by the time the scene here in Matthew 28 begins, it has been Sunday for 12 hours or so. Because the Sabbath lasted from sunset on Friday to sunset on Saturday. So it's the third day, just as Jesus had said it would be. Jesus died on the cross at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday. And when he was buried in a tomb very nearby, it was one that was owned by a man called Joseph of Arimathea, who, because he was a member of the Jewish council, was given permission to take the body of the Lord Jesus and bury him. We know from chapter 27, the chapter before of Matthew's gospel, that and from John's as well, in actual fact, that Joseph, along with his colleague, Nicodemus, he wrapped the body in linen and he put spices and perfumes around it and he placed it in Joseph's tomb, and Joseph rolled this large stone across its entrance, which was the normal thing to do with an expensive tomb like that. We also know that at the request of the Jews, the Romans had put a seal on that stone, and that they had placed a guard, a military guard, outside the tomb as well. Now, on Sunday morning, after the Sabbath, these women went to visit the tomb. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, because in the previous chapter, Matthew tells us that many women had followed Jesus down from Galilee in the north, and they'd come down with him, caring for his needs. And while all the men, with the exception of John, had deserted him, these women stayed. They stayed and saw his crucifixion on that Friday. They stayed and saw his burial immediately afterwards as well. They had all seen what Joseph and Nicodemus had done. They had seen what they had done with the dead body of Jesus. And some of those women were to return to the tomb at the crack of dawn that Sunday morning. That would have been about 36, maybe 40 hours afterwards, after the burial. And they had gone to put spices, more spices, on the body of Jesus. There had already been some there, done by Joseph and Nicodemus, but they wanted to go and do some more of that. Now, Matthew names two of them, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who was the mother of the second of the apostles, who was called James. Mark tells us that Salome, a lady called Salome, who was the mother of the other James and John, and also that, and Luke tells us that there was a lady called Joanna, who had royal connections, who was there. And he also tells us that there were other unnamed women as well. So there were a group of women, some of whom we know their names, others we don't. Now, it's important to make clear why these women were going to the tomb and what they were expecting to find. As with anyone who has lost a loved one, there would have been sadness, of course, and sorrow. There would have been a great feeling, naturally, of emptiness, of hollowness, when someone is there and then they are not. There would have been also a great deal of confusion in their minds as well. The passage that Wayne read for us showed us that those two men that were walking to Emmaus, to begin with, they were confused. They didn't know what was going on. And the women would have been as well. They would have been confused. They loved the Lord Jesus, and their attitude that morning was one of sympathy towards a departed loved one. That's why they brought and prepared more spices and perfumes for his body. Now, they can't be commended for their faith. After all, what were they expecting to find? They weren't expecting to find an empty tomb. They were expecting to find the dead body they had seen put in there on the Friday evening. That's why they had brought the spices. Now, some people have speculated as to why it was the women who were the first witnesses of the resurrection. It's been suggested that it was a reward for their lack of cowardice previously compared to the men, or that it was somehow to help counterbalance the oppression that women unjustly suffered in the Jewish culture. Some have suggested that it was a woman who first sinned in the Garden of Eden, and it was fitting that women would be the first to witness Jesus' resurrection in another garden here. Well, I'm not going to speculate about those suggestions, but I think the real reason is much simpler and it's much less profound than any of those. I think it was just simply because they were there. And I think they are to be commended for their love, for their sympathy, and for their loyalty. If some men had got up and been there, they would have been the first witnesses. But they weren't there. These women were. We are here today. We are enjoying worshiping God. We are celebrating the fact that we worship a risen Savior. We are enjoying fellowship, and hopefully we'll do that even more later, with other believers, and we are feeding on His Word. And that is happening to us in part simply because we are here, because we turned up this morning. When believers have a burden to serve their God, they usually give a great deal of thought as to how specifically they can serve Him and what gifts they might possess to that end. Bill Foote, who used to be the pastor of this church, he used to give this advice to people like that. When you're starting out, he used to say, to serve God, don't worry too much about your abilities. Firstly, concentrate on your availability, and God will make His will known to you in His good time. These women were there early that morning, and as a result of that, they enjoyed the blessing of being the first to see the empty tomb, and indeed later, the Lord Himself. What a blessing that was. And that was because they were there. Now, on their way to the tomb, these women talked about the problem they were going to have when they got there. That problem being that the stone that had been rolled across the entrance of the tomb was still going to be there. They knew that because they had seen it put there on the Friday evening. They almost certainly wouldn't have been aware of the seal and the guard because that was arranged later on. But the problem of the stone was to go away. Have a look at verse 2 of Matthew 28. Matthew says this, "There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it." So before the women arrive, or perhaps as they arrive, maybe, there is this violent, localized earthquake. Now, the earthquake is not caused by the normal seismic activity that normally cause earthquakes. We are told what caused the earthquake. It is caused by the arrival of this angel from heaven. And he rolls the stone away. Now, there's a couple of things here that are important to note. The earthquake did not happen so that Jesus could come out of the tomb. Neither did the angel come down to move the stone to let Jesus out. The tomb was already empty. Jesus had already risen, and he is gone. Now, we know from John's Gospel that later that day, Jesus appeared to the disciples who were hiding in a locked room. And to the risen Lord Jesus, those doors, those walls were no hindrance to him getting in there. And neither was this stone across the entrance of the tomb. The angel moved the stone not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in. It's essential that we realize one thing here. We need to realize who is in control here. It is not the Jews. It is not the Romans. It is not the devil, as some people have made out. It is Jesus who is in control here. And he has been throughout the entire process. From his arrest, through his ill treatment, his death, his burial, and his resurrection here, it is Christ. It is God who is in control. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus said this, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The temple he is talking about there, it was his own body. In John 10, he said this, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." The book of Acts tells us that it was the Father who raised him from the dead. In Romans, we read that it was the Holy Spirit that raised him. It was truly an event controlled by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The fact that Christ said that he was to take up his own life again is, and of itself, an indication of his deity. That he was and is truly God. The world has tended to portray Jesus as the victim in this process. He was not. He was in complete control of what happened over that first Easter weekend. Now, at this point in the story, the emotions of these women change from being empty and hollow and full of sorrow to just being plain terrified. Verse 3 says this, Matthew 28 again. "His appearance," that's the angel, "was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men." Now, the ground may have stopped shaking by now, but the men haven't. And they just pass out. "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" The women were terrified. The guards are so terrified that they just pass out. But this angel, who is shining gloriously because he has just arrived from heaven, says to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." He knows that the women were as terrified as the soldiers were, but he puts them at ease, or as much as they could have been, standing face to face with an angel from heaven. And he doesn't beat about the bush. He tells them straight away why they don't need to be afraid. Because the dead Jesus they were looking for was now alive and had left the tomb. He is not here, he has risen. And then he adds this, just as he said. Now, I don't think that is a rebuke. It's just a gentle prod to activate their memories as to what Jesus had said to them on so many occasions. And in Luke's account, we are told that they did start to remember what he had said. The penny did start to drop. Yes, he did say he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. They begin to realize that it's happening in front of them. And the angel doesn't just tell them that Jesus has gone. He shows them. He says, come and see. Come into the tomb. Come and see the place where he lay. He shows them the physical evidence that Jesus has gone. And then he tells them to go and tell the disciples, the men, that Jesus has risen and that he will see them in Galilee. And notice what Matthew says next in verse 8, I think. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. They have gone from sadness and emptiness to sheer terror. And now, although they are still afraid, they are still frightened, that fear is beginning to give way to joy. So the women hurry off to tell the disciples. And we will come back to them in a moment. But in the meantime, something else happens. Go down a few verses. Have a look at verse 11 of Matthew 28. We read this. While the women were on their way, some of the guards, they've obviously come round, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything, note that, everything that had happened. So the guards, they come round and they find that the body is gone. They have failed in their task, and rather than go to their Roman officers, knowing that they were in big trouble, they go to the Jews who asked for the guard in the first place. And the soldiers tell them everything they had seen happen. About the terrifying sight of the angel, the resulting earthquake, the body missing, and the grave clothes still being there. They don't make any excuses. They don't make up a story. They just tell them what they saw. From the chief priest, from the Jewish ruler's point of view, what had so far been a very successful weekend has now gone very bad. And we read on, verse 12. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. The Jews were very good at that, of buttering up the Romans. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this day, this very day, the day that Matthew was writing this down. This tells us so much about the nature of unbelief. Unbelief is not something that is neutral. If you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you are making a very important decision. You are choosing, although the evidence is compelling, not to believe. These chief priests knew that what these soldiers reported was true. They knew that something supernatural had happened. They knew that Jesus had said that he was going to rise from the dead. They knew that Jesus had performed many, many, probably hundreds of miracles over the past 2 or 3 years, including raising people from the dead. Yet they still choose not to believe. Their unbelief was a proactive decision in the face of overwhelming evidence and testimony. And they bribed the soldiers to tell this great big lie that the disciples came and stole the body while they were asleep. How they knew that, if they were asleep, is an interesting question. But that's what they were told to say. Remember that parable that Jesus had told his disciples about a poor man called Lazarus who was in heaven and another man, a rich man, who was in hell. And when the rich man asks Abraham to let Lazarus go back from the dead and warn the rich man's brothers about the terrible place he was now in and the torment that he was now in, Abraham replies, this is what he said. He says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. These Jewish leaders were the living proof of the truth of that parable. In the meantime, while the Jews are deciding not to believe, the women are choosing very much to believe. And any doubts they had were about to be blown away. Back to verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he says. This is just wonderful. The word translated greetings there is the most commonplace of greetings that you could use in those days. Suddenly he appears to them on the path, and there's no verily, verily, I say unto you, or you have heard it said, or anything like that. He just says, hello, or good morning, ladies. As simple as that. You know, I once heard a preacher say that he didn't think Jesus ever smiled because the Bible never said that he did. Well, I can't imagine anything but a smile on our Lord's face as he said that to these women. And how do they react? They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. I think their fear, their terror, has now turned almost entirely to joy. They fall at his feet, and they hold on to him. That says something about his glorified body, that it was and is real, very real. Later on that day, he would meet the disciples in that locked room, and he would eat a meal with them. It was his real, physical body that had been raised. And the women's reaction to him is to worship him. Their attitude is one of joy and worship. And that is what our reaction to a risen Saviour should be as well. There's one more thing to notice, and we will finish with this. Notice how he refers to his disciples. He says, go and tell my brothers. That's the first time Jesus calls his disciples brothers. Up until now, they have been disciples, They have been friends, but now they are brothers. Why is that? Because there is an inheritance. We read that word earlier. And Romans 8:17 says this, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That inheritance that he has purchased through his life, his death, and now through his resurrection was now his disciples, and it is ours too, if we believe. That inheritance is ours. The Jews thought the inheritance was already theirs, but it wasn't, because they did not believe. Each one of us here has that inheritance, that eternal life, but only if we believe. We have a choice. We can choose not to believe like the Jewish leaders and be lost for eternity, or we can choose to believe like these women on Easter morning did and inherit eternal life. It's a decision each of us has to make for ourselves. A relative can't make it for us. A friend can't make it for us. And we only have this life in which to make it. Now, you may choose not to believe what happened. One thing I can promise you is that that doesn't change the fact. No more than me believing doesn't change the fact as what happened on that Sunday morning. But believing does change one thing. It changes whether I benefit from those facts or not. And if we choose not to believe, then although those facts are facts, if we do not believe, then we will not have that inheritance. And let me just say that if you do not believe up until now, then change that. Believe it, because there is an inheritance, a wonderful inheritance of eternal life to be had. It is my prayer that everyone here would do that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we worship a risen Saviour. Our Lord is not in the grave. He is in heaven and he is alive. And I pray, Lord, that if there are those in this room, and I'm sure there are, who have so far chosen not to believe, I pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts and cause them to change their minds. And I pray, Lord, that you would do a work of saving grace in their hearts so that they may have the great inheritance that you have promised as well. Our Father, we commit them into your hands. The decision to believe or not to believe is something that each of us has to do for ourselves. That ball is in our court. And if you don't believe at the moment, you're thinking that you ought to, then speak to somebody about that before it's too late. For Jesus' name we pray. Amen.